Well, good morning, everyone. Glad that you are here. We have a lot of visitors with us. We have a lot of our own that are out of town. And so we miss them, but we're glad that you're here. We're studying Ecclesiastes, and I'm going to do something a little different this morning. I'm going to talk about reading Ecclesiastes through a child's eyes. I thought of this primarily because, as many of you know, my son and his family were here this past week. And, of course, my grandchildren now, who are all together, we had all seven here. And that's kind of a rare event for us nowadays. And it was very nice, of course, when you think about what is love. I mean, there it was. We were, I was looking through the, showing some of my pictures. I got literally thousands of pictures of my grandkids when they were really small on my computer. And so I was thumbing through some of those, looking at those. And so the kids started to gather in the office and look at them with me. And with all their, you know, cute little faces and their crazy little expressions and all that, the kids from 13 to 18 were just laughing their heads off. They were laughing hilariously as they saw, mainly at the other kids when they saw their nutty looks, you know, and what have you. But they were just enjoying themselves. I said, this is kind of good. I kind of like this. I kind of just wanted to, it's one of the moments you just want to freeze, you know, because your kids are there. And I thought about our series in Ecclesiastes and how negative that Koheleth is, and just how he's talking about everything is vanity, right? And very first part of the book, the words of the preacher, the son of David, king of Jerusalem. Vanity of vanity, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. And he says that 29 more times throughout the book. And so I'm thinking, how would little children look at what he is describing here in this book? And I thought it might make for an interesting perspective for us. What is this from a child's point of view? What was Koheleth's problem? What happened to him? You remember in 1 Kings, if this is Solomon, in 1 Kings 3 of verse 2, he said, I'm a little child. I can't go in or come out. So give me wisdom to carry on this big task that you've given me to carry on, to do as king. What happened to him? Well, he grew up. That's what happened to him. You know what the saying goes? You know, say that a child grows up and dies, and the corpse is called an adult. Kind of harsh, kind of negative, but it's somewhat true. It doesn't take very long either. It doesn't take very long for you to get too old to be regarded as a little child. For you to do the little silly things, the little neat things you do as a child, you kind of get into the preteen and the teenage years, and now you're too cool for school, as they say, you know. So maybe you don't do certain things because you don't want to be thought of as a kid, or thought of, you know, the little ones. You watch them. What are they doing when they're singing? You know, most of them are just going at it. And a lot of the boys are leading singing, and I love the little girl voices that are singing behind me, you know, and they're coming up. You see that, but pretty soon you kind of get along too. I'm too cool for that. That's what happened to Koheleth. He just grew up and got bitter, it seems. Vanity, vanities, he says. Everything's vanity. And so all of that came with this package of getting rich and striving after riches, putting his eye on the prize, even getting some wisdom. He's considered the wisest man in the world. He got sophisticated. He got some culture. And what did he get for it? What came out of all of that? He says, I was chasing wind. I'm striving after wind. So let's put our little kid glasses on this morning. Let's do that. And let's look at this from the standpoint of how a child might look at this. And I'm not getting this because I am a child by any stretch of the imagination. And it's getting harder to remember when I was. But I can observe, and we've got a lot of kids around here, as you know. We've got a gazillion of them, and they're running everywhere, and there's more to come. I think they just keep coming. So I think the last count, we had 130 high school and under. It might be more than that now, so I don't know. But there's a lot of children around here to observe. Turn over to, well, if you're in Ecclesiastes, turn to chapter 1. Look at chapter 1, starting at verse 3 now. What does a man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? Stop there for just a minute, because a couple of things come out in that one verse I take just a second to explain. And that is that he's talking about life under the sun. You've heard me say that time and time again in this series already, right? He's talking about earthly life. That's what he's observing. And it's interesting that he uses this word toil so much, because he's looking at his life as one big job he's got to get through. It's all work. And so he's saying, what are we gaining from all this work that we've got to do under the sun? And then he begins this kind of comment about the redundancy of life. A generation goes, a generation comes out, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises, the sun goes down and hastens to the place where it rises. Round and round it goes. Wind blows to the north, blows to the south, goes around to the north, and around goes the wind, and on the circuits the wind returns. All streams run to the sea, but the sea is not full to the place where the streams flow. There they flow again. All things are full of weariness. A man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. What has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done. And there is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which it is said, see, this is new? It has been already in the ages before us. There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of later things yet to be among those who come after. You see, Coelho's view of life here, right? I mean, it's just kind of like, this is reality. This is the way it is. And as he sits back as an older man and observes it, this is just it. The world just kind of goes around and around it goes. And it has never stopped doing that in my lifetime. This is true to life. It's reality. Do kids ever think about this stuff? Do young people, and I don't know at what point they might start thinking about it, but at what point do people start thinking and observing these things and saying that life is really pretty boring, pretty mundane, pretty not interesting, because it just keeps going around and around? What do we see instead? What do we see with kids? We see laughter, we see joy, we see this carefreeness, kind of lightheartedness about things. That's what they do. And if you doubt that, just go out to the artificial turf, the fenced-in area out here, and watch after services and watch the way they look. They're not thinking about this stuff. This isn't their concern. Things that they believe, things that a child believes, have to be taught that. They have to be educated about that. There's no such thing as a 5-year-old atheist that got that on his own. He didn't come to that conclusion on his own. He came there because he was educated by a certain kind of education. He was taught that. And when a 5-year-old or 6-year-old says, "Yeah, I'm an atheist, I don't believe in God," I don't believe it. God, Ecclesiastes, the writer of Ecclesiastes says, he's put eternity in their hearts. And I think that starts from birth, right from the beginning. And so they're not thinking about these kinds of things that Coelho was thinking about. They are full of joy almost all the time. So we look at Coelho's dismal view of life. Is this the way we want to look at life? There's something to be learned by this, about not extracting our meaning from all that. Or do we relate to that more? I like that. One thing that he says here that I found kind of interesting the first time that I read it is that these generations go and the generations come. And even people who are dear to us go, and they're not thought about. Kids don't think about somebody that's died. I'm sorry, they just don't. They're not going to. The little kids, when I'm gone and when you're gone, they're not going to think about you that much. That's just the way it is. They come and go. My mother spoke of her grandmother, who was, they called her Mammy, And she spoke very positively about her, spoke about her in glowing terms, and really tried to somehow impart to me how great she was. And I have no doubt she was great. She was probably as great as Mimi is to her grandchildren. I have several Mimis in here, actually, I think. But that's what she was to my mom, but she wasn't that to me. I never met her. I never got to know her. She passed. She's in the past. I saw a picture or two. That's it. That's what it comes down to. They just don't think about that stuff. And they don't get very weary, do they? Verse 8. Here is Koala sitting back and he's saying, all things are full of weariness, don't you? You mothers of little children, don't you kind of wish that they would get that way once in a while? It's like, is it more like this? Kind of, is this your life, you know? And you would like to say, okay, you got to move along here, children. Get to that weary point. You know, when you start to feel weary about life, well, they don't do that. They just keep going and going and going. And when you get to my place in life, you look back and you say, those were the good old times. So enjoy them now. Don't worry about your house being messy and stuff like that. Kids are full of wonder. They're full of energy. They're curious. All of those things that make kids what they are to us. Kids also aren't that crazy about getting wisdom. That's not one of their primary goals. I'm going to read first in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 12 and following. I, the preacher, have been king over Israel and Jerusalem, and I applied my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom all that is done under heaven. It is an unhappy business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. I have seen everything that is done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and striving after wind. What is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be counted. I said in my heart, I have acquired great wisdom, surpassing all who were over Jerusalem before me. And my heart has had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. And I applied my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this also is but striving after wind. For in much wisdom is much vexation. And he who increases in knowledge increases sorrow. And then jump down to verse 12 of chapter 2. So I turn to consider wisdom and madness and folly. For what can the man do who comes after the kings? Only what has already been done. Then I saw that there is more gain in wisdom than in folly, as there is more gain in light than in darkness. The wise person has his eyes in his head, but the fool walks in darkness, and yet I perceive that the same event happens to all of them. Then I said in my heart, what happens to the fool will happen to me also. Why then have I been so very wise? And I said in my heart, this also is vanity. For the wise as of the fool, for of the wise as of the fool, there is no enduring remembrance, seeing that in the days to come, all will have been long forgotten. How the wise dies just like the fool. So I hated life because what is done under the sun was grievous to me, for all is vanity and a striving after wind. Kids, you know, we make them go to school to get knowledge. That helps them grow up. We certainly want them to have knowledge so they can read the Bible and other things and communicate and all of that. But even though the king admits that of all his accomplishments, getting wisdom is probably the top of the list, it didn't really satisfy him, did it? For all this striving for getting smarter and more wise, it turned out a striving after wind. We got to face this fact that most of the stuff that's said about kids in Proverbs, about wisdom, is really telling us how to keep them from being fooled. It's like how not to breed a fool. That's what we read in Proverbs. Because a fool is someone who thinks he knows everything. He is wise, it says, Proverbs 12:15. He's right in his own eyes. A wise man listens to advice. We're trying to get our kids from that state, from being wise in his own eyes, thinking he's got it figured out, to this other place, to be one who listens to advice, right? We work on that. A fool despises his father's instruction, but whoever needs reproof is prudent or wise. We want them to heed our reproof. We want them to be wise in that sense. A fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his opinions. How many little arguments do you have with your kid? He's expressing his opinion, and you know his opinion isn't that wise, and so you're trying to talk him into doing the wise thing. And so we spend a lot of time trying to get our kids to be smarter and wiser, and yet we kind of get to this place where we know there's a downside to that. And that downside is that there's some grief that comes with knowledge. And so all of this brings our children up to kind of come to where Koheleth is here. And if we do this without reference to God, if we say that getting smarter, getting an education is what's important in life, if that's what you're striving for, and you kind of keep God out of it or put him in second or third place, you can see the danger of that. This getting wise thing can go too far, and it turns them into just another brand of fool. And that seems to be the rite of passage. It's kind of, they think that kids grow up and think that sometimes they get to a point where they think they're smarter than we are. And we understand that. That it's the Mark Twain quote when he said, "When I was 14, my old man was so ignorant I could hardly stand to be around him. And when I became 21, it was amazing how much the man had learned in 7 years." You know, you remember that. He gets wiser, and the parents get wiser as we get older. But kids aren't burdened with all these facts, are they? They're not carrying around. I guarantee they're not watching CNN or Fox News. Are they? They're not getting filled. They're not reading newspapers. They're not hearing all the political commentary, are they? Who are the grouchiest people you know in our society right now? People who spend all their time in politics and on Twitter and Facebook and are getting all wrapped up in that because there's a lot of negative out there. Kids doing that? Maybe we should be looking at them and saying, wait, what's their secret? Because they're not quite so bothered about the world. And what we don't understand, I guess, but they seem to understand, chapter 1, verse 15, what is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be counted. I mean, what is crooked cannot be made straight. Kids get that. They're not even trying to do that. Yeah, go vote, but then come back and learn a little bit from the kids. The secret, I think, is trying to be wise and get wisdom without losing all your joy. Then there's this stuff. I'm going to call it recreation, pleasure, leisure, the stuff we talked about a couple weeks ago. Chapter 2, verse 1. I said in my heart, "Come now, I will test you with pleasure. Enjoy yourself. But behold, this also is vanity." I said of laughter, "It is mad," and of pleasure, "What use is it?" I searched with my heart how to cheer my body with wine, my heart still guiding me with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly till I might see what was good for the children of man to do under heaven during the few days of his life. I made great works. I built houses and planted vineyards for myself. I made myself gardens and parks and planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. I made myself pools from which to water the forest of growing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had slaves who were born in my house. I had also great possessions of herds and flocks, more than any who had been before me in Jerusalem. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the treasure of kings and provinces. I got singers, both men and women, and many concubines, the delight of the sons of men. So I became great and surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. And whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure, for my heart found pleasure in all my toil, and this was my reward for my toil. Then I considered all that my hand had done, the toil I had expended it, doing it, behold, all was vanity, striving after wind, and there was nothing to be gained under the sun. What do kids need to be happy? Do kids need money? Do kids need anything like what he's describing here to be happy, to be full of joy and exuberance? Is there anything we can gain from that? We took Will and Lexi to Disneyland when they were both under four. And we, of course, spent a lot of money taking kids to Disneyland at any age, right? I mean, it's expensive. When they get into the hotel, they're running up and down the halls in the hotel. And they get in the bedroom, one of the adjoining rooms, and they're jumping on the beds. They jumped on this one, then they went over to the other one, jumped on that one. They were having more fun. We could have left right then. They would have said, that was a great trip. So then we go over to the park. We go over to Disneyland. And they get on the tram. And the tram is their favorite thing. They just want to ride the tram, the Lion King tram, back and forth. That would have kept them happy. And we could have done that. We could have gone to Disneyland for the price of the parking that time. And they would have been perfectly happy. Kids are, our parents actually, think kids need a whole bunch of different stuff to be happy. It comes down to maybe this. America's toy addiction. Less than 4% of the world's children. Although the United States has less than 4% of the world's children, it buys more than 40% of the world's toys. We think kids have to be laden with toys. You know what happens, though? What happens when you buy a big toy? You know all this. If you have kids, you know this from experience. They play in the box. Right? They play in the box. You might as well just go get a box and leave the toy behind, because they'll play in that. They'll pull each other around it and all kind of stuff. Kids like music, but I don't see any little 5 or 6 year olds with their earbuds running around. It's not like they're addicted to it. Kids love parks and gardens and things like that. They love to go to a park. But they're not all worried about that. You take them there. They can find their joy in different places. Sports are a big part of a lot of kids' life. A lot of our lives, we get really kind of into it. Too deep sometimes. Little kids don't care who wins. I'm no trophy. Everybody gets a trophy guy. I'm not into that. But I do think that when we look at kids, they're not so wrapped up in it that they're so... You know, sports is supposed to be something joyful. And some young people and older people get involved until it becomes something that's so competitive that there's no joy in it anymore. You become a fanatic. That's where fan comes from. So when your team is doing well, you're happy. And when it's not, you're... You know, for me, and I'm just confessing something here, my better time of year is somewhere between football season, when that ends, Super Bowl, and when baseball season begins. I'm really happy during that time because my teams aren't involved anymore. And it's amazing how that works and how that can get into you. And if you're playing the sports, it's that way as well. So there's a little... I don't know if I've ever shared this story, or it's about a game called Balloon Stomp. Anybody know what that is? I don't know. Balloon Stomp. It's a game. So 20 kids with balloons, and the object is to stomp the balloons, try to stomp the other kids' balloons, and the one with the balloon that survives is the winner of that game. Okay? Easy to explain. So fourth graders came in, they did that. All the fourth graders were in there stomping each other's balloons, and there was one kid who finally won because he had the balloon. His balloon survived. Of course, nobody liked that kid anymore after that. That's the one follow-up, because he won. There are another group of kids that came in, and these might be called kids that had learning disabilities or were developmentally challenged or what have you. These kids heard the directions, but they didn't actually get it right. And what they did was they were all helping each other stomp each other's balloons. So one kid would hold the balloon down, and she would stomp it, and then she would hold the balloon down for him. And she, so the game was over. Nobody had any balloons at all. Now, who got the game right is the question. You know, again, there's something for competition and all that kind of thing, but sometimes the innocence of kids is something we can learn from. And sometimes not the kids that's got it all figured out, have it all figured out, but maybe others. Here's the point I want to make. God wants us to see the world through the trusting and pure eyes of a child. That, I can say with certainty, is the way God wants us to view the world. Not through the cynical and secular view of Koheleth that he carried with him almost all of his life. And now he's bemoaning that fact. It occurred to me, especially in teaching the parenting class, it occurred to me how much we advise people, the parents, to model the behavior you want for your kids. Model that. Example, if you want your kids to, I mentioned singing here, you want them to sing. You know, if you model, if you want them to say thank you, make sure you say thank you and please and all those things. You say those things in front of them. You're modeling that. You're an example to them. Jesus turns the table. You ever notice this? What does he say? He says, go look at the kids. The children model what he wants us to be. Isn't that what he says? Turn to Matthew. Children are modeling the attitudes and behaviors that he wants from us. In Matthew, starting in chapter 11, verse 25. At that time, Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding, and reveal them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. This is said right before he utters the famous words found in verses 28 to 30. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. Who does he want? He says, I thank you that you've revealed these to people who think they've gotten so smart that they can figure it all out. Who have grown to this place where they've got the world in their head and now they can't see God anymore. So he says, you've revealed this to children. I don't think in this case he means literal children. I think he means people who have been able to remain in that state, that spiritual state as children is what I think he's talking about. He talks about literal children in Matthew 18. He says at verse 1, in that time the disciples came to Jesus saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And calling to him a child, he put him in the midst of them and said, truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea. Verse 3 again. Unless you turn and become like children, take on the attitude, take on the heart, the pure heart of a child, you can't get into the kingdom. You're not here now if you're not living that way and thinking that way. Chapter 19. Verse 13. This is repeated in three of the Synoptic Gospels, all three of them. Then children are brought to him that he might lay his hands on them and pray. The disciples rebuked the people. But Jesus said, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven. And he laid hands on them and went away. Such belongs the kingdom of heaven. To whom belongs the kingdom of heaven? Not the Koheleths of the world, not the people who think they've got things worked out in their mind, that they've got the world figured out and they've made straight what is crooked. Not those people, but the people who have the attitude and the behavior of children. Even in difficult times, that attitude is going to help us out. It's going to make us look at things in a different way. And that's what God wants from us. I mentioned Ecclesiastes 3:11 earlier. You said eternity in their heart. I think that's true of everybody. There's a context there that we'll look at in a future lesson. But there's that fact that he has put eternity in the heart. That's where kids start off. I said that's why they don't become atheists unless they're taught to reject God. That's the only way you can become an atheist. God put eternity in our hearts. We were made for another world. We're not made for this world. And even as adults, we can have joy because we know where we're going. We know where we're headed. Jesus came to save us. I love Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's a very comforting verse. That comes after. Romans 8 comes after Romans 6. That's brilliant deduction, right? Somebody named Steve Thomason, not Steve Thompson, but Steve Thomason, put this together. I like it. I mean, we lived in this world of sin and death. And we came to Christ. We confessed Christ as our Savior. And then we obey in baptism. This is all spelled out in Romans chapter 6. I'm just going to read verses 3 to 5. For do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, don't you want to be united with him in the end? Isn't that what this is all about? Isn't that why we're here today? Is because there's coming a time when we will all face judgment. We will all be, hopefully, everybody in this room will be united with him. If that's your desire and you want to take care of that today, we got water back here. Everything's ready to go. And we got plenty of room on the front pews. So if you'd like to do that, come as we stand and sing.